Hi there. Welcome to Good Life Church. At the moment, we're doing the Good Life series. It's a 6-week program exploring the heart and mission of Good Life. So I really hope you enjoy what we have to share over this time, and I hope you feel equipped to live the bigger story that Jesus invites us into.
Good morning. Well done for being here on a rainy day. You wouldn't go anywhere on the Sunshine Coast in summer if you allowed the rain to stop you. If this is your first time here, I hope you feel welcome and encouraged and uplifted today. If this is your first time, you're arriving as we finish up the last week of a series we've been doing called The Good Life. And I want to thank, in particular, Josiah that was leading us in worship down the front here playing guitar, because he put all of the study videos that you have seen and been using together. He edited all that. He did all the clever hard work. So for all the people that came up and said thank you and that was so well done, it was actually him that made it look so good. So thank you, Josiah. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, you can go to the app on the media feed and you can look at the study videos, including the sermons, and they're also obviously on our YouTube channel. So today is the last part of the Good Life series, and over the course of the last 6 weeks, we've kind of looked at this whole idea of what is the good life that Jesus is inviting us into? What's that mean for us as a community of faith and as individuals within that community of faith? And in week one, we talked about the starting point being the mission of God that we're invited to participate in. And we looked at this whole idea of the shalom of God, the Hebrew word for peace, which means so much more than how we typically understand peace as the absence of conflict. Shalom really means the wholeness, the goodness, the way things are meant to be, harmony. And we see this illustrated in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're to reflect the image of God in the way we go about our lives. And so we were saying in week one, we're participating with God in bringing about God's good news for all of the cosmos, which is the renewal and the restoration of all things. And we get to join God in that healing restoration in our own lives, but then also as God rescues us and redeems and restores us, we're also invited to go on that mission with God into every part of the world. And wherever we see hell, we bring life. Wherever we see the absence of shalom, we bring the life of shalom by the way that we live. And so we're invited to reflect on what does it look like for us to see our vocation, to see our entire lives through the lens of being on God's mission. We don't just support missionaries of God's life and love and good news overseas. We are those missionaries of life and love and good news when we go wherever we go. To the supermarket, to our workplace, to our neighbors, doesn't matter who. And then in the second week, we were talking about the invitation to connection and community and how God has created us to reflect the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are in perfect unity, oneness, and love. And we're to reflect that in the way that we connect with others. And so the call for us as followers of Jesus is not just to connect with other people, but to connect in the way that God has invited us to connect, to reflect that image of God in the way that we connect, which means sacrificial love, honoring the other, playing our part to help bless somebody else. And so the invitation was to how can we better help others connect? And how can we be present with others and connect with them in ways that honors God? The third week, we started to talk about what does it mean for us to discover our contribution to community? How has God shaped you? How has God put a deposit of life in your life to be shared with others? How do you find your place in this community that we're going to connect with to be able to contribute in such a way that the community is blessed? And we talked about the whole idea that if we're part of a community where we want to connect but we don't contribute, it ends up being pretty dysfunctional. And what happens is there's a few people that carry the burden of that community rather than the many who share that burden and make it light for that few that once carried it. And so the invitation was for us to say, what does it look like for us if we were to all contribute and play our role with the responsibilities while we also move towards our passion and our gift? And when we do that, we know that the vulnerable people around about us are going to be looked after. We know that our children and our youth and the key things that we need to do as a community can be well-resourced, and we can be a dynamic, healthy, life-giving community because we don't just have a few carrying the burden. So the question was, how can I find my role and contribute and serve? And then we talked about celebration. We talked about what does it mean for us to celebrate who God is, what God has done, what God is doing in us and through us as a community. How can we be a people of celebration that when we gather together in a corporate environment, we get to celebrate like we just did this morning, who God is? His name is above all names. And what his name represents is liberation and goodness and restoration and healing. We get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate that work of God in our lives as we go on the journey. Just this morning, I spoke to someone who's on that journey and wrestling with the gap that they see in their life, where they are now, to where they think they should be. And we were just having this brief conversation in which hopefully I was able to encourage them, and I hope you're encouraged if you're listening, that we're on our way. And every good thing that God does in us, we get to celebrate that together as we become more loving, as we become more gracious and kind and considerate. And we actually find our role in the world to represent God and his mission. And we celebrate that as a community. And then we move to talking about the idea of transformation. And last week, Greg shared with us, what does it mean for us to adopt practices in our life that leads us on the journey of transformation? And this really answers the question of the person I was chatting to this morning around the idea of how do we change? How do we become like Christ? How do we become more like God's purpose for our life? Well, it begins in our minds and works through our heart. As we transform the way we think, and we start to adopt God's way of seeing the world, and we increasingly, the biblical word is repent, which means to change our minds and to move from the way we've currently seen things, seen our life, seen the other people, seen the world around about us, to seeing things from God's perspective, through how God wants us to look at the world and look at ourselves. And that's when we can actually experience God's forgiveness, because we don't see that we think we're worthy of forgiveness, like as if we've done something to receive that forgiveness. We actually realize, oh, I'm seeing things from God's perspective. God is a loving, gracious, kind God who wants to forgive and set me free. Wow. And when you see from God's perspective, you can have that fresh identity. You can see yourself in a different way. You walk that path of transformation. And there are many practices that we can adopt in our life, that being a Sabbath rest or solitude or silence. It could be prayer or the reading of scripture. There are so many different practices that we can engage in. And these practices serve to put us in a place where we get to hear the voice of God. We get to experience the life and the love of God in such a way that it transforms our lives. And that's a wonderful invitation for us. So the invitation was, what might we be able to practice so that we can partner with God and what God's wanting to do in our lives? And here we are on the sixth week. Today we're going to talk about this idea of a rhythm of life that looks like the good life. Rhythm is a word that describes a kind of flow that you go on in life. That obviously it relates to music and so many other aspects of life. But really we're looking for the next few minutes at the idea of what does it mean for us to have a rhythm to our life that looks like the rhythm of God? How do we live and how do we discern the good life that Jesus invites us into in this particular season of our life? Because if you haven't worked it out yet, life can be complicated. Anyone work that out? Life has ups and downs. I've probably shared with you before that when I was 18 years of age and I started in my first year at college, we had to write down where we saw our life 10 years from now. And as a young, passionate, 18-year-old, full of vision, I wrote down all the things that I thought my life was going to look like in 10 years from then, at 28 years of age. And when I got to 28, I can assure you that my life didn't look like what I wrote down when I was 18. I mean, there was a couple of things where I'd walked in the general direction, but I'm like, I didn't expect that at 28 years of age, I would be navigating a very painful relationship in my life. That wasn't part of the plan. I didn't expect that at 30 years of age, I would be divorced. That wasn't in the plan. I didn't expect in that season of my life that I would feel so tired, exhausted, empty, disillusioned, wondering where God is, and asking myself the question, is the sun ever going to rise again? Because it was truly the first of a few different dark nights of the soul, to borrow that expression, that I was experiencing, where I would go into my room alone and wonder, how long is this season going to go for? Anyone ever asked that question? How long? But what I've discovered is that in those dark nights of the soul, and it's very often when you look back, though I did have moments, incredible moments, where I discovered an aspect of God's character, and that is one of the names that I mentioned earlier when we were praying, the name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what, for the first time in my life, when there was no simple answers to my questions, I discovered that very often in pain and suffering, when we can't come up with a great answer, the only thing that seems to make sense is God's presence. God with us. And I can testify to God's faithful goodness. We sang it earlier. Your goodness follows me. God has always been faithful. And I can testify to that. And in that, He's transformed me and shaped me and healed me. But I've had to work out in different seasons of my life, what does it look like to have a rhythm of life that's life-giving? And the reality is, for lots of those seasons, I didn't find it. I didn't know how to live it. I didn't know what it looked like. And then I read a scripture like we're going to read here. We're reading the Message version of what we read out earlier together as a community. Eugene Peterson translates Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, and he says this. And I want you to imagine that you're hearing this as Jesus speaking to you, and He's asking you for a response. So as I read this, just quietly in your mind and heart, just respond to this. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And I love this line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You just take a deep breath and you just breathe that in. And these words have been healing to my soul over the years. As I had to navigate, what does it look like in each different season of my life to discover what does a healthy rhythm that looks like the good life Jesus is inviting me into, what does it look like in this season? And man, I've blown it sometimes, and I've ended up in a forced way of living that's exhausting, that makes my religion look exhausting, that makes other people around about me look at me and say, you know that good life you talk about? Well, I can't see it. And if we're honest, I think sometimes we're telling people, come and experience the good life, and they're going, yeah, show me what it looks like. And we don't know how to show them. Now, that's why I first of all want to point people to Jesus, but people can't see Jesus always. And we are the Jesus to them. We're the first step of that encounter. And there's kind of a tension in this. Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I want you to look up on the screen at this picture that we've referred to throughout the series, and in particular at the beginning of the series. And we use this as a symbol, as a picture, to talk about four different environments in our community, because the reality is we can't do all things in just one space, in one environment. And so we say as a community, we believe that God has called us, part of our mission is to go into our neighborhood and love our neighbors. Everyone agrees with that. Everyone thinks that's a great idea. But when do we do that? What's that look like? How do we do that in this season of our life? And then as we get to know people and we invite people to be part of our community, and we say, hey, why don't you come and come on this journey with me as we learn about the way of life, the way of love, the way of Jesus. They come through our foyer, a Good Life, or any other church's foyer, and they're our guests. How do we welcome them and play host to them and make sure that they feel embraced and welcome and safe in our community? There's a role for you to play in that. And when and where do you do that? And then how do we help people move from just being a guest to actually becoming friends and experiencing community and connection? We say in our lounge environments, places that help people beyond our large services or certain foyer environments actually make genuine connections. Examples like our men's night or women's nights as a couple of examples. And then we let people know that we don't just want to be a church that's just wide. We want to be a church that goes deep. We want to have a big wide door to welcome as many people as possible to this good life. But we also want to make sure that our faith and our life can go deep in deep relationship, where we actually become part of the family. We're part of the team. And we actually share our responsibilities as a community. And we contribute. And so we're going to go deep in relationship. When and where do we do that? And we're going to serve on a team somewhere and play our role in the community. So our community's dynamic. And so you look at all of that, and it sounds amazing until you try and do it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Good, only a couple of you. Everyone else has worked it out. I'm glad. I'll come and catch up with you. Now, but here's the challenge, right? If you're going to do everything the way you think it needs to be done, like you're going to have an amazing family life. You're going to have an incredible marriage with just really investing time into that relationship. You're going to have a date night every single week. And then you're going to have a family games night every week. And you're going to do a devotion time around. Actually, forget that. And then you're going to have dynamic work ethic. You're going to turn up to work full of energy and life. And you're just going to walk in. It's got, right, I am here to conquer, to be productive, to actually make a huge difference to my workplace today. And then when you get in the car to go home, you're going to transition, you're going to put on calm music. It's going to get you into the state so that when you rock up home, your kids think you're the greatest dad or mum ever on the planet. You're just like, you're so fun. You're so much better than Bluey at kids' church on a Sunday morning. And then you've got time still for your health and fitness regime. You're going to cook up an amazing organic meal for the family, and you're just going to, like, it's incredible. And then you're going to go to the gym, or you're going to go on an incredible long walk with a dog. It's going to be amazing. But then you've remembered, you made a commitment in your heart at church, I'm going to love my neighbor. I don't even know my neighbors. So you're going to go and you're going to meet the neighbors. You're going to have a chat with them. You've got it well worked out. You're going to have 16 minutes with the neighbor, have a friendly chat. The neighbor thinks that's too much time. You're then going to turn up to church on the weekend, and you're going to welcome guests, and you're going to help people get connected into community, and you're going to have some friends and some people that you're really investing in time and friendship with, where you hang out for lunch and you go to their house for dinner and you invite them to your house for dinner. And then you've got a team that you serve on, and you're well organized in giving. And like that, just quick show of hands. Let's just do a little survey for a moment. How many people are nailing all of that? Can I get a show of hands? You're nailing all of that on a weekly basis. Come on, there's got to be one. There's got to be one person. Wow. See, now, but when I say all that stuff, very often when we break down what we want our life to look like, that's kind of what we imagine our life. That's the life. That's the good life. But the challenge is we have to discern in each season of our life, how do we actually do that? What does that look like? What do we say yes to? What do we say no to? What do we say, I can do this a little bit in this season, and in the next season, I've got a whole lot more capacity. How do we work that out? And one of the challenges that we have is that we can become addicted too much to too much of a good thing. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? What do I mean by that? Tim Keller says a really interesting comment about idolatry, having idols in our lives. He says, idols are not usually bad things, but good things turned into ultimate things. Things that constitute our most fundamental significance and security, and so function as gods in our lives. And this can kind of play out very often when we think about trying to answer the questions, how much should I connect? How much should I contribute of my time and resources? How much time am I putting towards corporate practices or personal practices of my faith? Because the challenge is, we can end up putting a whole lot of focus on one aspect of our life to the expense of another one. And this is why Jesus, even in the Gospels, addressed the Pharisees and he said, yeah, it's great that you tithe, but you've forgotten the other more important things, such as mercy and justice. And this is an example where sometimes we can zero in on one part and we can get way out of whack in relationship to finding a rhythm that Jesus has for our life. So in a couple of minutes, we're going to talk about some practical tips about how we can do that whilst feeling like we're part of the good life where we can breathe, where the life Jesus invites us to is good news and not a burden on us. How do we find that? Well, let's look for a few moments at Jesus' rhythm. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. How many people go, that just sounds magical? Like, that sounds amazing. All right, cool. Some parents in here just went, I'm just going to leave all my kids and everyone at home, and I'm doing what Jesus, there's a verse for it. I'm claiming it. The context is, this was after an exhausting day of ministry to the sick. Jesus realizes he needs his cup filled. Now, this is what Jesus does. The invitation in these scriptures as we look at them is, what do we need to do to have our cup filled so that we can pour it out and have it filled again? Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 13 says, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him. This is the context of preparing for more healing and for teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 8, the incredible message of Jesus and the kingdom that he presents. We see here the priority of Jesus in taking time to pray, to be with God. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often, key word here, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I hated that verse growing up. I'm like, Jesus is cool. I'm not. I ain't going to lonely places. Now, let me ask yourself a question. How many people in here do we have that you love the idea of going to the movies by yourself? Can I get a show of hands? Look around. Look at all these weird people. All right. I'm joking. Weird to me. Because the idea of going into the movies, I'm like, that's a lonely place. I want to sit next to someone and go, oh, how good is that? Do you reckon I look like him? I reckon I could be this hero in this movie. You know, like, I want to be with someone. I want to, like, experience it with someone else. Now, strangely, as I've gotten older, I've entertained the idea of the possibility that that could be a good experience. I'm yet to do it. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Lonely places is just another way of talking about a space where other people aren't going to interrupt. But I got tripped up on lonely. Matthew 14, verse 13 says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The context was he's just found out that his cousin, John the Baptizer, has been martyred. And this is how he responds to what this season of his life in managing grief. After the 12 return and before he feeds the 5,000, Mark 6:31, it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now here's the thing. Solitude and silence is everywhere in the Gospels. It's how Jesus begins his ministry. It's how he made important decisions. It's how he dealt with troubling emotions, such as his grief. It's how he dealt with the constant demands of his ministry. And it's how he cared for his soul. It's how he prepared for his death on the cross, even in the Garden of Gethsemane beforehand. And the invitation is for us as we look at the life of Jesus is to see how did Jesus fill up and how did he pour out his life to others, or to the crowds, and how did he refill? This is what I mean by a rhythm of being filled up, of being poured out, of being filled up, of being poured out. And some of us have poured out and we're on empty and we're trying to pour out and we're trying to pour out and we're trying to pour out and we are exhausted. And Jesus wants to save us from that. David Fitch said in his book, The Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission, proclaiming the gospel starts with, are you hopeless? Are you caught in a world gone wrong? Have you become caught up in a sin? Are you powerless? Are you being destroyed by the world, by injustice? The gospel is that God has come in Jesus Christ and defeated the powers. God has made Jesus Lord. He therefore rules and is working in all of your circumstances, personal and in the world. Will you give up control, submit to Jesus as Lord, and participate in this new world that Jesus has begun from his resurrection onwards, where he says, all things I am making new. This is the new world. So the question is, how do you find a rhythm so your cup's filled so you can pour it out? And the tension is this. How do we get in this season of our life that we find ourselves in important things done without it costing the people that matter most to us? And some of us are really good at being present with people and loving and serving and being available, but we never get important things done. And we kind of lean, we tend to lean one or two ways. And so the challenge is for us is to do a couple of things. And I want to finish this morning by giving you four simple thoughts about how you might be able to wrestle with this to live and walk in the life, this unforced rhythm of grace that Jesus has for your life. And the first is this, reflect and plan. Reflect and plan. In other words, you've got to understand yourself. And one of the best ways to do that, like Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 says, it's a prayer of David who says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, and point out anything in me that offends you and lead me on the path of righteousness. In other words, there's an invitation for us to self-reflect, to invite the Holy Spirit of God to say, God, you know me better than I even know myself. What do I need to understand about how I'm wired, about the season of life that I'm in? I'm a dad at the moment. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor and I'm a friend. How do I navigate? How do I do all the things in a way that reflects the good life that Jesus wants for me? And then to write down a plan. Write down what it is you're noticing, you're learning about this season. Because sometimes we haven't slowed down enough to reflect on the season that we're in and what's important for this particular season. A great example of this is Andy Stanley. I heard about 15 years ago tell a story about how he loved to record and write music at home. And he could just spend hours and hours and hours doing that. But when he got his children with his wife, he had his children, he realized they require time. It's a bit frustrating. So what he did was he packed up all of his equipment and he put it down in the basement and said, for this next season, I'm investing in them. And when they're at an age where they don't require as much of my time and presence, I can pull out that particular hobby again. And he talks about the idea of when you've got a clear sense of the vision that you have for this season of your life, the options are fewer, the decision is easy. You know what you're saying yes or no to in that particular season because you've reflected, you created a plan, and you understand this is my responsibilities. This is what's important in this season of my life. The second thought is, who needs to know about the plan that you come up with and how this impacts them? The reason why this is important is because I might say to you, hey, what fills your cup? And you're like, you know what? Fishing fills my cup. I need 3 days on a boat once a week, and that just fills my cup. It's like, you know what? Golf fills my cup. It's so good. I just go out there for a whole day. It fills my cup. Sewing doesn't fill my cup, but might fill your cup. Reading books in the corner at your house, tucked away with a vault in front so no one can get to you, may fill your cup. But what you've got to work out is, that's great, that fills your cup. What season are you in? Who needs to know? Because if I tell my wife, who's upstairs, so don't tell her, hey, I'm going to just play music at home on this day, and then the next day, I'm going to go and do these sporting activities I like doing, and the next day, I'm going to go hang out with my friends and eat slow-cooked meat for hours. She's going to say, it's been great being married to you for this time. Like, we've got to negotiate that. And so we have to have a conversation to talk about what does it look like for her to have her cup filled and for me to have my cup filled in this particular season of our life. So that's point number two. Number three, you've got to schedule it. If you don't schedule it, it probably doesn't happen. When are you going to take the walk? When are you going to have some quiet time? Even if it's like, in this season of my life, I get 15 minutes to myself in the morning. Great. When? How? Who needs to know about it? Is it in the diary that you've made an appointment so that when someone else comes to you and says, hey, could you do this? You can just say, oh, I'm so sorry, I've got an appointment at that time. And you don't have to feel guilty about that because this is going to fill your cup so you can actually empty it later. Does that make sense? And the fourth thing is, learn to say no. And this is very, this has been a hard thing for me to do as a yes person, as a people pleaser. Learn to say no for a better yes. Learn to say no for a better yes. I get more opportunities and invitations to hang out with people, to do projects. The amount of people that send me emails to say, could you do this? Could you do that? Could your church do this? Could your church do that? Can you be part of this? Could you speak at this event? Can you help us out with this? And there are times where I just, in my head, I just go, oh, yes, I can do all things. I can help all people. Me and Jesus are almost the same. But that's just wrong. Because A, I'm not like Jesus, and I don't spend as much time having my cup filled as Jesus. And when I've said yes to things that aren't the priority in the season of life I'm in, very often people closest to me suffer and the priorities of responsibility that I have suffer. So I've had to learn how to say, I'm sorry, I would love to do that, but for this season I'm going to have to say no, and it kills me and I would love to help, but I'm saying no to that. And in my head, I don't have to explain it to them, but I'm saying yes to something else that's more important for this season of my life. And I've said no to some opportunities recently that, like, I really wanted to do that. But I'm like, my daughter's going to suffer if I say yes to that. And so my question and challenge to you is, Jesus is inviting you to an unforced rhythm of grace. Is this some stuff you've just taken on that you just said, yep, 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 yep? We need to sit down and reflect and say, what do I need to go back and say, I'm so sorry? Because I need to say yes to something that's really important so that my cup can be filled, so that I can actually pour it out in a way that looks like the good life that Jesus has for me.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If you want to join a small group or you want to find the small group resources and more, it's all on our YouTube channel. Finally, I'd love it if you could follow us on social media or your preferred podcast platform. We'll see you next week. Peace.